came in. Oh, I forgot he set that up like that. Gotta take that off. Can't stand that. That's my voice coming back to me and I can hear it. Oh, anyway, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church, and we are back here. Hopefully there's no echo. I guess we'll have to test it. You'll have to tell me if it sounds good. I don't know how it sounds, obviously, but we'll see how it goes here as we go. Put the volume up. Okay, well, let's check and see what's going on with the volume here. Let's see. Well, that volume's up, so I don't know what the deal is with that. Maybe I'm not talking enough into the microphone. I don't know. This whole thing got adjusted around, and I'm not good with adjustments and change, all right? It just bothers me, but we'll figure out. The volume's low. All right, well, I'll try to figure out the volume. I don't know if I can figure that out or not, so we'll see. Let's see here. Probably turn. I don't think that does anything, but I'll try that. I don't know if that did anything at all or not. Not sure. Don't know, to be honest with you. Let's see here. Okay. They said it was good there. No echo. Volume good there. Better. Okay. All right. Let's see. Let me try something else here. All right, we'll see if that's okay. It might be a setting. Yeah. It might be a setting where both of them are like that. I have no idea. Okay, well, we'll go with that, and we'll do the best we can with it. Let's see. Let's go back to over here. I know my screen is black. There's nothing I can do about that. I can't do anything about the screen because I don't know how to change the setting on it, so I can't change it. All right. So when I switch back from back and forth here, you can see the the chart up here. You can see that, correct? Yeah, you can see the chart, I'm sure. It's a weird way that does that. Yeah, anyway. Yeah, otherwise, sorry about the... when I switch cameras, or not switch cameras, switch settings, I can switch it back to me when I'm talking to you, but I'll have to switch it back when I'm teaching because you won't be able to see any of the things that I'm trying to show you from the chart there, the way this is set up, and we'll have to work on it later some other time. Anyway, we'll do that, but we'll get that situated. But that's the best I can do right now. That's the best I can do for a Monday, and I'm surprised I'm doing anything on Monday, to be honest with you right now. So anyway, and I mean that sincerely. All right. I'll switch this back around to that chart over there. And we'll go from there. All right. Anyway, so hope you had a good weekend. We had a busy weekend. We were definitely extremely busy and working and preaching and all kinds of stuff. So we had a busy time of it last week. To finish the year out, we preached on Saturday night. Some of you might have saw that video. Let's see if we can find it here for you. Preaching New Year's Eve in Minneapolis. That's where we went. We were going to go to St. Paul, but there was nobody out and around, and I just decided, well, we're just going to go. We're going to go for it. We're going to go to Minneapolis and we went outside the Target Center there, and there was a game going on, and then they started flooding out, and we were able to preach to them, and then we went down to First Avenue down there, preached down there in front of Prince's old stomping grounds there, and preached to those folks there, and then we went and got some pizza on our way out of town, and went home, and I got home at 2:30. Right? So, got home at 2:30 a.m. in the morning on Sunday morning, and got up and got to it, and got to the meeting house by 10 o'clock, and then got started for the day, and preached the third part of my series on the King James Bible. So hopefully, Lord willing, that's a blessing to some of you out there. You're learning some things and all that good stuff. I hope you are. But viewer discretion is advised for the preaching on New Year's Eve. Because there's nothing that I can do about it unless we edit it later and put it back on. But when it's live, it's live. And people have dirty mouths, and they're wicked people. Very wicked. And yes, if you wonder if I'm being shadow banned by YouTube, I absolutely am. I can tell by the count number and everything else. If I put something up before with the FBI programming and pop propaganda, I'd have thousands of hits on that. But they're definitely shadow banning me, definitely. They've been doing it for years, though. I've had the same number of subscribers for like 3 years now. So, and that's impossible. But anyway, it is what it is. So we'll just take it the way it is and move on. God knows, right? So anyway. So you can listen to that. I'll be putting more sermons on YouTube to get some new ones on there. So, but anyway, we'll look at that here a little bit later. But we are going to talk about this chart right here today. We are going to talk about Origen. And the second century school of allegorical Bible texts. These perverted Bible texts that are out there. And Origen is the father of those Bible texts. We started talking about that last week, last Wednesday, and we got back into it here, and we started talking about that, and we didn't really finish. I didn't really tell you everything about the School of Alexandria, which is kind of like Hogwarts School of Magic on Harry Potter. And it's kind of similar to that. They're a bunch of devils. They were a bunch of devil-possessed people, I believe. They handled the Word of God deceitfully. If they didn't like what the Bible said, they just ripped it out of there and changed it. So we have the real name of Fabian 22. Please pray I've been sick since Friday. My name is Damon. Damon is his real name. Whoa. We thought you were Fabio, not Damon. We will pray for your health. I did say it right, Damon. Of course I did. This is getting strange for January 2nd. Strange, weird stuff. We find out the real name of Fabian. Maybe one day we'll find out the real name of Carlos Rodriguez Espinoza. Winter Wonderland Man. Maybe we'll find out his real name. Maybe that will happen. Maybe Carl will come clean and we'll find out Carl Rodriguez Espinoza. Right? Maybe we'll find out. Maybe this will be the year that we find out. Because we know that, first of all, that guy in that picture is not Carl. If you see the picture of Carl, you'd see some skinny dude with a big old beard. Carl's name really, I mean, you really think that guy's last name is Winters? Come on. Winters, Espinoza, Rodriguez. Yeah. That's it. Probably Ortega and a number of other different names. We have really no idea who Carl is, just so you know. All right. He's not that white guy in the picture right there that's half bald smoking a cigar. Carl needs to put his real picture up. You need to really see him. He kind of, never mind, I'm not going to, I was going to tell you. I was going to tell you who I really think Carl looks like, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to. Oh, that's terrible. All right. I'm going to be nice, though. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you who I think Carl really looks like. Okay. All right. I'm going to keep moving on here. Alexandria. Origin School at Alexandria. Well, if you look at this list over here, you're going to find out where the perverted Bibles come from. Right here. We see this in Alexandria. Here we see Clement was the first heretic. Well, sort of. Pantheus was there too. But anyway, Clement was there. And then you have Origen. You have Origen right here, and we're not going to get much farther than Origen and his perverted school. Kind of like Thomas and his friends. Remember when we did King Charles and his friends? Well, Origen's the same way. He's pretty much got the same story. But Origen and his friends, not very nice fellas. But anyway, I got in an argument today with somebody on Facebook. Isn't that novel? About Donald Trump. I told him he needed to end his man crush on Donald Trump because he reminded me of Eusebius' crush on Constantine. Well, that went great. Yeah, the links at the top here. For that chart. There you go, right there. There it is, right there. There's the link. Okay, anyway, that made him really upset at me, and he said I was a railer, and I was hallucinating things and making things up about Donald Trump, even though I showed him videos of him dancing with Epstein. That I was hallucinating and making things up. I was like, yeah, okay, sure, bud. Okay. Yeah, that's me. I'm the one. No, I think you're the one hallucinating over your hero. That's what I think is happening. But that made him nice and happy, and he loved me, and we became best friends, and, well, not quite. He told me I was unqualified for the ministry, and I needed to get out of the ministry. I said, that isn't your determination. I said, the local New Testament church, through the authority of Scripture, is the determining factor. Not you, not your blank accusations. By the way, that's one thing you have to understand. Pastors will always, especially bold ones, will always be accused. Being accused of something does not mean you're guilty of something. Every preacher that ever did anything for the Lord down through the centuries was absolutely accused of something, including Jesus. That's just the way it goes. Proving it's a whole other story, isn't it? Okay. Here we go. We're going to get into this about origin here. Let me find, there it is right here. Now we're going to use a lot of the Way of Life Encyclopedia today, where a lot of our information is going to come from. And we're going to read from that today. First, we'll start out in Alexandria, in an entry there in Alexandria. One of the three greatest Mediterranean cities during the era of the New Testament, located on the mouth of the Nile River in Egypt, it was founded by Alexander the Great in 332 BC and became one of the outstanding cities of Greek culture in early history. Its most famous building was the library, which contained the greatest collection of books in ancient times, over 700,000 rolls or volumes. Alexandria ranked second only to Rome as chief city of the world in wealth and importance, and second only to Athens as the center of literature and science. Paul sailed twice on a ship from Alexandria during his missionary journeys. Here, the Hebrew scriptures were first translated into Greek in 132 BC. The early church fathers, Clement and Origen, used Alexandria as their headquarters. Famous Bible places listed that. We should note that Clement and Origen were apostates who corrupted the Bible to fit their heretical doctrinal positions. Origen popularized the allegorical method of Bible interpretation, which foists every sort of fanciful meaning upon the scriptures. In loosing himself from the literal meaning of the Bible, Origen found support for such heresies as universal salvation, the preexistence of the soul, and the animation of the stars. Of course, not to be confused with Dancing with the Stars. There is a black box on the screen because I cannot put my picture there because something got changed in the settings and I have no idea how to fix it. So you have to look at that ugly black box right there. And, hopefully it doesn't distract you too badly, but that's all I can do. Nothing else I can do. Otherwise I would have to not go on live and just try to wait till that got fixed, and I'm definitely not doing that. So I got work to do. I got to do it. I'm going to keep pressing on. So you'll just have to look at that box. But don't get all weird and think like a, you know, like a Kabbalist and start looking at that box and, you know, wrecking your brains on it or something. Anyway. So That is Alexandria. That's Origen. That's what Origen did. He allegorized the scriptures. He is the father of that so-called, allegorical interpretation. He is also the source of amillennialism. The teaching that the thousand-year period of Revelation 20, verse 2 through 7, is not a literal thousand years. According to amillennialism, the event recorded in Revelation 19 to 20 are to be interpreted symbolically. In other words, the binding of Satan, the resurrection, and the 1,000-year literal reign of Christ are believed to be symbols of the present church age and the heavenly condition of saints. Amillennialism has its source in the philosophy and vain deceit against which Paul warned the Colossians about. Philo, a Jewish contemporary of Jesus, set out to blend Hebrew and Greek thought together. By the allegorical method, he did away with everything in the Old Testament that was not in harmony with the philosophy of Plato. In doing this, Philo was simply applying to the Old Testament the principle that the Greeks had employed for centuries in the interpretation of Homer. And that's not Homer Simpson, although there's about as much sense in it as there was in Homer Simpson. This allegorizing method of interpretation of Scripture was established in the Greek Center of Learning in Alexandria. Here it is passed on to Clement of Alexandria, Dionysius, and Origen. It was Origen that did more than any other to popularize this method. Because of Origen's influence in this respect, the historian Milner said this, "No man not altogether unsound and hypocritical ever injured the church more than did Origen." Yep, he was a nasty fella. All right, let's see. Dean Bergen said this about it. He said, "In the age which immediately succeeded the apostolic, there were heretical teachers, not a few, who, finding their tenets refuted by the plain word of God, bent themselves against the written word with all their power, from seeking to evacuate its teachings. It was but a single step to seeking to falsify its testimony. We know that Origen in Palestine, Lucian at Antioch, Hatius in Egypt revised the text of the New Testament. Unfortunately, they did their work in an age when such fatal misapprehension prevailed on the subject that each in turn will have inevitably imported a fresh assortment of monstra into the sacred writings. At the baneful influence of such spirits as Theophilus, Tatian, Ammonius, of whom there must have been a vast number in the primitive age, some of whose productions we know for certain were freely multiplied in every quarter of ancient Christendom, add the fabricated gospels which anciently abounded, and we have sufficiently explained how it came to pass that not a few of the codices of ancient Christendom must have exhibited a text which was even scandalously corrupted." That's from the Revision Revised. So they were some nasty people. Nasty bunch of liars, Origen was. And his wickedness spread everywhere. So anyway, that's what took place there. Now, we are going to actually get in a minute here, to the School of Alexandria. Hang on one second. I got to do something here real quick. I'm going to play you a song here. I got to do something real quick, and then I'll be back in a second. Let's see.
Once again I'm facing
School at Alexandria. This is a portion of wayoflife.org's encyclopedia, which, by the way, I recommend that you buy. If you don't have it already, you should have it. You can get it downloaded. You can buy a downloaded version. I think it's like 10, 15 bucks. It is just, it's a searchable website, or it's a searchable program. So you can type in whatever you want to, and you can find out some historical context on the subject, and its references are just absolutely phenomenal. So if you don't have that, I suggest getting it. You can get the book form, too. It's a big old fat book, but I like the PDF file. I have both, but I like using the PDF file. It's nice and easy for reading and copying things and all that good stuff. So anyway, all right, back to what we are talking about here. The heretical school at Alexandria. This is Origen School. This school was established in about 180 AD by Pantaenus. He mixed pagan philosophy with Christianity. He is called a Christian philosopher of the Stoic sect. Okay? That's what Strong's McClintock says about him. The next character that would be instrumental in Origen's rise to corrupt the Bible texts. By the way, this is where all of your modern Bible texts come from. Let's see. Let's show you here. The ASV, the RSV, the JB, the LB, the TEV, the NEB, the NIV, the NASV. HIV, wait, no, that's not in there. NRSV, NAB, CEV, NCV, ECV, ABCDEFG, HIJ, nope, sorry, that's not it either. The NKJV footnotes, the Jehovah Witness Bible, the Message Bible, etc., etc., etc. The Nestle-Allen Greek text. The United Bible Society's Greek text. Okay? So all of your modern versions, all of your modern perversions, Teresa Connor, the problem is that, watch, I'll show you, it's not that actually. When you look at this here, and when I switch over, there I am. You see that? It's something to do with the setting in the that I don't know how to adjust. That's what it is. That's why it's like that. So, because it comes in just fine this way. So, it's a setting that's messed up. So, all of the modern Bible versions are perversions. So all of the modern Bible versions are new versions over here on the side. As you can see them, that's exactly what they are. Now, when you go over to this side, this is the pure strand of Bible texts from Antioch that comes down. So what happened at this school of Alexandria? What happened? What was going on? What were they cooking up in the school of Alexandria? What in the world were those people cooking up over there? Well, they were cooking up some Greek Gnostic philosophy. They were cooking up some witchcraft, some Gnosticism. So Clement of Alexandria, his full name was Titus Flavius Clement. He lived 115 to 215 AD. Man, that was an old boy. A student of Pantaenius, taught at Alexandria from about 190 to 202 AD. Clement also intermingled Christianity with pagan philosophy. He was one of the fathers of purgatory. He taught baptismal regeneration. He taught that most men will be saved. He accepted the apocryphal books as divinely inspired. He believed that men could become God. Clement saw Greek philosophy as a preliminary discipline, a schoolmaster to point the pagan world to the way of Christ. In other words, he was a heretic. He was not a Bible believer. He was not a Christian. He was not able to understand any of those things. Because he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't saved. So what did he do? He changed. He changed the Word of God. Another heretic associated with Alexandria, with the school, was Origen, who succeeded Clement. He laid the foundation for modern versions with his commentaries and textual changes. Philip Schaff admitted that Origen's predilection for Plato, the pagan philosopher, led him into many grand and fascinating errors. The Lutheran historian Mosheim describes him as a compound of contraries. Wise and unwise, acute and stupid, Judeus and injudicious. Judicious and injudicious. The enemy is superstition and its patron, a strenuous defender of Christianity and its corrupter, an energetic and irresolute, one to whom the Bible owes much. Well, I disagree. We don't owe him squat. Owes much and from whom it has suffered much in ecclesiastical history and ancient modern from the birth of Christ, the beginning of the 18th century, found in 1840. Origen was an absolute diabolical heretic. And most people that are using Bibles today are using modern perversions. Those modern perversions change the text. They change the received text. There's only one Bible that uses in English that uses the Hebrew Masoretic text. And that is the King James Bible. All the other ones use Origen's perversions. The King James Bible is the Bible of the Reformation. Before that, it was the Geneva and the Bishop's Bible, Tyndale's Bible. All the modern perversions that are used today are based off of Origen and Westcott and Hort's work. I wouldn't use them for toilet paper because I'd be afraid of catching a disease from them. That's how nasty and perverted they are. These texts over here that come from Alexandria and all the modern Bibles that they're used come from that text. The corrupted text that they use to correct the received text, that they use to correct the Old Testament Hebrew Masoretic text. The Amplified Bible is the same thing. It's from the corrupted Greek text and the corrupted Hebrew text. There's 20,000 to 30,000. The New King James Version is worse than any of them. It is a complete and absolute facade. They use Westcott and Hort's. Corrupted text. There are 20,000 to 30,000 changes in the Old Testament as it is translated in the newer versions. 20,000 to 30,000 omissions and changes. There's a reason for that. The New King James is corrected using the modern Westcott and Hort's, Latin Vulgate, every other modern textual garbage manuscript. Because they hate the Word of God, that's why. And they want to corrupt it like Origen did. Absolutely. And they didn't update the King's English. They didn't update the English in the New King James. They absolutely changed the text. They changed it. But we don't have time to talk about that right now. But don't worry. I'll be on it all year long. Origen held the following doctrinal errors, among others. He denied the infallible inspiration of Scripture. He rejected the literal history of the early chapters of Genesis and of Satan taking the Lord up to a high mountain and offering him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, as recorded by Will Durant in The Story of Civilization, who is no friend of Bible believers. He accepted infant baptism and taught baptismal regeneration and salvation by works. He believed the Holy Spirit was possibly a created being of some sort. He believed in a form of purgatory and universalism, denying the literal fire of hell and believing that even Satan would be saved eventually. He believed that men's souls are pre-existent and that stars and planets possibly have souls. He believed that Jesus was a created being and not eternal. He denied the bodily resurrection, claiming that the resurrection body is a spherical, non-material, and does not have members. Origen allegorized the Bible, saying the scriptures have little use to those who understand them literally. Barbara Semenek asked, were Westcott and Hort Jesuits? Well, they had the same spirit as Jesuits. They used the same text as Jesuits. Westcott and Hort were avid Catholics. And in Westcott and Horton, especially Westcott's own testimony, I believe it was Westcott's testimony, and I'll get you the more later on that, but Westcott's testimony was that he enjoyed the Mass, and he got more out of the Mass than he did out of Protestant Bible services. That's exactly what they did. Westcott and Hort were closet Catholics. By the way, all they did was revive Jerome's Latin Vulgate. And Sionaticus and Vaticanus, they're frauds, but we don't have time to get into that today. They're both Freemasons in secret societies. Yes, they were, Carl. But don't worry, we'll get to those old boys. We'll get to them. If you got a Bible from this strand over here, you have a corrupted manuscript. You have a Bible based on a corrupted manuscript, based on Origen's Alexandrian allegorical text. And it should bother you. Because that's exactly what it is. Well, I wouldn't go to that church, Jason O'Brien. I wouldn't go to a church that made me use a Bible that was corrupted. I'd walk away from it. Because if you don't have the Word of God, you don't have a church to go to anyway. Okay. By the way, Origen didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Do you know if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, you're going to die and go to hell? Why is that? Because that's the gospel. He didn't believe the gospel. He's in hell. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay? Show you another one here. Hang on a second. John 20, verse 27. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy hand and behold my hand. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." There you go. The bodily resurrection is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, you're going to hell. That's just plain and simple. You're just going to die and go to hell. You're going to die in your sins. Because you didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And Origen, the founder of modern textual perversion, didn't believe it. Right? Didn't believe the gospel. Didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet he wants to translate the Bible for you in his Greek Gnostic fashion. He believed that Jesus was a created being and not eternal. He denied the bodily... You know why he believed that Jesus was a created being? The reason that he didn't... The reason he believed that Jesus... The reason that he didn't believe it or he believed that Jesus was a created being is because these guys, what they do is they confuse the incarnation with the eternal sonship of Christ, and they can't handle that. When the Bible speaks of Jesus, that he made himself a man who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in other words, what does that mean when it says that? It's talking about his incarnation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now pay attention, class. Pay attention to Christology class 101. You'll learn more than you do at the cemetery that you pay for a degree for. This won't cost you anything. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's Jesus Christ. The express image of his person. God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels. What is this talking about? His incarnation. Coming in the flesh. Being made so much better than the angels. Being that second Adam. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, look, it has to do with the incarnation. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's the incarnation. That's dealing with Christ's incarnation. You'll find if you do a study, John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, they deal with Christ being God manifest in the flesh. Why do you think Origen changed this in the modern Bibles? Or in his ancient texts, he changed it. And then the modern Bibles change it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what they changed it to? He was manifest in the flesh. Well, who's he? They don't want you to know that. Why? Because Origen and his little magic school of magicians over there, his little allegorical magical school of magicians over there, they don't want you to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't want you to believe in the authority of Scripture. Okay, so he denies, and he denied that Jesus, he believed that Jesus was a created being and not eternal. He denied the eternal sonship of Christ. John Gill wrote an excellent booklet. An excellent treatise called The Eternal Sonship of Christ. Very good. Very good treatise on that. The Eternal Sonship of Christ. Goes through the scriptures and shows. The Eternal Sonship of Jesus Christ. For if God was always an eternal Father, then Jesus is always the eternal Son. Let's see. Does use his true name. His true name is Jesus. That is God's true name. Jesus Christ is God. There's nothing wrong with the King James Bible. And there's nothing wrong with the name of Jesus either. And the King James Bible is in English, not in Hebrew. The King James Bible is in English, not in Greek. It's the Bible in English. It's God's Word. It's the final authority of faith and practice. And there's no errors in it. It's perfect. It's inspired by God. And there's not some secret Jewish mystical name for God somewhere that only the myth, Tetragrammaton or whatever. That stuff's just garbage. There's a lot of names for God in the Bible. There's a lot of names for God in the Bible. You want to know what they are? How about Wonderful? How about Counselor? How about Prince of Peace? How about the Mighty God? How about those names? How about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world? How about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How about that name? How about the Mighty God? How about the Prince of Peace? How about the Lord's Servant? How about the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? How about all those names? How about the Branch? You think God don't know his name translated in English? Really? No, you got to use Hebrew and you got to say it right. If you don't say it right, if you don't say Rumpelstiltskin right backwards, then God won't hear you. You got to say Yahushua, or you got to say Yahshua, or you got to say, because if you don't say it right, then God's not going to hear you because he's got a sacred name. Well, my Bible says that God exalts his word even above his name. And yes, he is the Messiah. And I don't have to speak Hebrew. I don't care what's 400 years old. I don't care. Doesn't matter. It's God's work. God did that work. God translated that book. That book is divine and there's no errors in it. Absolutely. Yeah, the name Jesus has a great meaning. It means he shall save his people from their sins. In case you haven't figured it out, the Bible's written in English. It's not written in Hebrew. Here we go with a bunch of sacred namer stuff, trying to talk you out of your Bible. Oh, your Bible's got errors. You got to say it this way. Got to say it this way. Got to say God's name this way. Otherwise, God won't hear you. Right. Well, I'll tell you something. He's been hearing me for a good many years since I've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Believe me, I've heard this sacred name stuff for a long time. You know what none of them have? The power of God. That's what none of them have. They don't have the power of God. They like to play little games and say you got to say this right and this perfect. And if you don't say this perfect that way, and if you don't use the tetragrammatron, if you don't use that, then you know what? God doesn't hear you. Not true. It's not true at all. Just another made-up thing to talk people out of their Bibles. Get them to talk them out of their Bibles so they don't read the Bible anymore. Oh, God's Word's not reliable, but your understanding of it is, so you're going to have to just ditch your King James Bible because it's all full of errors and you're going to have to go follow something else. Sad, really. If you think you're moving me from the authority of Scripture, you sure ain't gonna. Nope. Origen held the following doctrinal errors. He denied the infallibility of Scripture. He rejected the literal history of the early chapters of Genesis, like we talked about. He believed that Jesus was a created being and not eternal. He denied the bodily resurrection, claiming that the resurrected body is spherical. I'm telling you, those sacred namers, you better watch it, man. You're going to get sucked up by those guys. What's that one group called? I can't remember their name, but there's a group out there. And what do they try to do? They're dragging you back into the law. They're dragging you back into the Old Testament. They're dragging you back into there. Why do they want to do that? Because they don't want you to have liberty in Christ. That's why. They want to drag you back into the sacred namers. That's what they want to do. Drag you back in. I've been, look, I've ran that whole song and dance. I've been through that with the Hebrew Roots guys. I've dealt with their nonsense. I've already dealt with them time and time again. They run around and act like they observe the Sabbath and they don't. They don't even know when the Sabbath is. They observe the Sabbath. They follow the Old Testament Hebrew roots. They do all these other things. Sure you do. Sure you do. And what do they got? No power of God. Just a bunch of empty nonsense is all it is. Just a bunch of genealogies and wasting of time to distract people from the words of God. That's all it is. Origen held the following doctrinal errors, like we talked about. We'll continue on. Origen was the first textual critic. To Origen is attributed the earliest substantial work in the field of textual criticism, says Kenneth Brown, from the Church Fathers and the text of the New Testament. He produced the Hexapla, which consisted of six translations of the Old Testament. Origen used his own faulty reasoning to determine the text of Scripture. Dean Bergen and Edward Miller said this about it. In this commentary, Origen, the leading Christian critic of antiquity, gives us an insight into the arbitrary and highly subjective manner in which the New Testament textual critic was carried on at Alexandria about 230 AD. In his comment on Matthew 19:17 through 21, Jesus' reply to the rich young man, Origen reasons that Jesus could not have concluded his list of God's commandments with the comprehensive requirement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For the reply of the young man was, all these things have I kept from my youth up, and Jesus evidently accepted this statement as true. But if the young man had loved his neighbor as himself, he would have been perfect. For Paul says that's the whole law is summed up in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But Jesus answered, if thou wilt be perfect, implying that the young man was not yet perfect. Therefore, Origen argued, the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, could not have been spoken by Jesus on this occasion and was not a part of the original text of Matthew. The clause had been added, Origen concluded, by some tasteless scribe. Thus, Origen made crucial textual decisions based on his own faulty reasoning. Contrary to Origen's claim, it is very obvious that the Lord Jesus did not accept the rich young ruler's profession that he had kept the law from his youth up, for the simple reason that no man has done such a thing. In his reply to the rich young ruler, the Christ was exposing the sinful condition of the young man's heart and his deceit in thinking that he was righteous. Christ was using the law for its divinely intended purpose, which is to reveal man's sin and lead him to faith and repentance in Christ. The Origen just basically looked at that and said, well, Jesus couldn't have said that, so I'm just taking it out. That's what he did. Took it out. He took it right out of the Bible because he said, well, Jesus wouldn't have said that. So he used his own reasoning to change the word of God. He used his own understanding and reasoning to rip out the word of God. You think about the dangers of that, friend. It's dangerous. You start ripping off the Bible and ripping out things out of the Scriptures, what do you think is going to happen? You got to be careful who you read after. Especially when you're a young believer. You better be awful careful who you read after. Because these people will take you in directions that are contrary to the scriptures. They'll have you questioning God's words. That's what they'll have you doing. You're not careful. You'll get carried away with that, and they'll take you away from the scriptures and your authority. That King James Bible, and they'll get you to question God's words, because they don't have a perfect word of God. So they don't want you to have it either. That's that school of Alexandria. They don't want them to have a pure Bible. So what did Origen do? He uses Greek Gnosticism to change it. That's what Origen did. Changed it. Change the very words of God. Rip them out, Origen did. That's what they do today. By the way, it's what they want you to do. Origen brazenly tampered with the text of Scripture. Consider the testimony of the Presbyterian scholar Robert Dabney, what he said. He said this, Origen exercised a powerful influence over the transmission of the Greek text in the period before some of the most ancient copies now in existence were written. He was the great corrupter and the source, or at least the channel, or nearly all the speculative errors which plagued the church in after ages. Nolan asserts that the most characteristic discrepancies between the common Greek text and the text current in Palestine and Egypt in Origen's day are distinctly traceable to the Marcionite, the Valentinian source, and that Origen was the mediating hand for introducing these corruptions into the latter texts. It is highly significant that important texts bearing on the Trinitarian doctrine, which appear in the Greek and Latin, are lacking in the old MSS of the Palestinian and Egyptian text. The disputed texts were designed to condemn and refute the errors of the Ebionites and the Gnostics, the Corinthians, and the Nicolaitans. It is not surprising that the influence of Origen should result in the suppression of some of these authentic testimonies in the Greek copies, while the old Latin, which circulated in areas not much affected by Origen's influence, should preserve such a reading as is found in 1 John 5:7, the doctrinal various readings of the New Testament Greek. See, Origen didn't like 1 John 5:7. Didn't like him. Not at all. Hang on a second. All right. I just think some people can be misguided. I don't believe, I think people see information out there sometimes, like Steve saw some information out there, or Cornell saw some information out there, and he's following it down. And he's trying to trace it down, but when that so-called information wants to question the Word of God, you gotta be suspect of that information. Especially from Hebrew rooters. Because they have an agenda. And their agenda is called Judaizing. Of Origin's textual efforts, Frederick Nolan makes the following important observation. He contributed to weaken the authority of the received text of the New Testament. In the course of his commentaries, he cited versions of Aquila, Symmachus, Theodotion. On the former part of the canon, he appealed to the authority of Valentinius and Heraclian. On the latter, while he thus raised the credit of those revisals which had been made by the heretics, he detracted from the authority of that text which had been received by the Orthodox. Some difficulties which he found himself unable to solve in the evangelists, he undertook to remove by expressing his doubts of the integrity of the text. In some instances, he ventured to impeach the reading of the New Testament on the testimony of the Old, and to convict the copies of one gospel on the evidence of another, thus giving loose to his fancy and indulging in many wild conjectures. He considerably impaired the credit of the Vulgar or Common Edition, as well in the New as in the Old. See, Origen had an agenda. He had an agenda. And his agenda was to destroy the credibility of the New Testament. That's what he did in his own eyes. That's what he did. Yes, Origen was a man. He's right here. He thought he was a god. Not really. He didn't say that, but he acted like one when he changed God's word. When he changed God's words and he corrupted the words of God. Okay. See, the problem is today is that people, there's a vast amount of information, but is it consistent with the scriptures? What's your authority? Is it some guy that tells you, well, Jesus is translated wrong in the Bible? Okay. So then God didn't preserve his word? God's promise of preservation to give me a perfect Bible didn't happen? So then I have to look to the scholars and I have to look to everybody else? I have to trust what other people say. I can't trust in my Bible anymore. I have to trust man's words. Because after all, God didn't preserve his words. Right? Isn't that what people are saying when they say there's that the King James Bible, God's word? Right? That it's mistranslated. It's wrong. Think about that. Because if this book is wrong, if this King James Bible is wrong right here, then I have no authority. I might as well just go live like every other devil out there because nothing matters anymore. Yeah, the box doesn't work there. The box is black there. I can't fix it. Sorry. So I'm trying to show you that chart, and you know, that's the best I can do. I can't fix anyway. So I understand that people may not understand the argument, so I'm not going to be too hard. I'm not trying to blow people out of the water that don't understand this issue. But Origen and that school of Alexandria, every false Bible has been linked to that corrupted text. By expressing his doubts of the integrity of the text, in some instances he ventured to impeach the reading of the New Testament on the testimony of the Old. He considerably impaired the credit of the vulgar or common edition. Oh, I wonder why. I wonder why he tried to take the authority away from the vulgar or common edition. Right? I wonder why. I wonder what his point was. I think it's clear, because if you can talk people out of their common edition, right, the vulgar tongue, this King James Bible right here, or back then it was the old Latin Bible, that was translated right here that you see here, that the Waldenses used back in 400, the old Latin that they used. If you could talk them out of that, then Jerome was going to come along down here from the corrupted manuscripts of his granddaddy, devil of them all, Origen, and then he was going to correct this Bible over here and take it away from the common man. Right? Just take it away from him, right? Get it out of his hands so he doesn't have one. The game plan. It's the way it is. That was Origen's game. That's the devil's game, by the way. Origen's textual work is used to support the Alexandrian text preferred by modern textual critics. He is treated by them with great respect. He is mentioned repeatedly and favorably in modern textual critics. For example, he is mentioned on 12 pages of Kurt and Barbara Allen's The Text of the New Testament and on 4 pages of Bruce Metzger's The Text of the New Testament. It's Transmission, Corruption, and Restoration. Thus, the prominent textual critics see Origen in a positive light rather than as a corrupter of God's Word. Kurt and Barbara Allen call him the most significant and widely influential Greek theologian of the early church. They call Origen's Alexandrian school most impressive. Metzger calls him one of the most assiduous, erudite scholars of his age. Frederick Kenyon testifies that the Alexandrian family of manuscripts makes its first appearance in the writings of Origen, and that it is now generally regarded as text produced in Egypt and probably at Alexandria under the editorial care. The Codex Sinaiticus was corrected in the Old Testament according to Origen's work. I mean, we're not going to get into his the next tag team partner there that came around right after Yusubi, or right after Origin. We'll talk about him at another date. But we're gonna continue on with just a few more facts about Origin and the School of Alexandria. Then we'll pick it up with Eusebius. See here. Yep. Actually, I have it somewhere else. Hang on a second. Really, you could, I mean. Origin's method. Allegorical. So when he looked at the scriptures, when Origen looked at the scriptures, he looked at them with a method called allegorical, a spiritualizing method of interpreting the prophetic portions of the scripture. In this methodology, the Old Testament prophecies of a glorious earthly kingdom for the nation of Israel are considered allegorical pictures of the existing church age. In other words, Zion is taken to mean the church instead of the city Jerusalem. The desert blossoming as a rose is taken as a picture of the present fruitfulness of the gospel instead of a literal future condition on earth. The temple in Ezekiel 40 through chapter 40 through 48 is taken as a symbolic representation of the church rather than the literal future temple. By this manner of interpretation, the events recorded in Revelation, the judgment upon the earth, the wars, the two witnesses, the sealing of the 144,000 Israelites, the binding of Satan, and the 1,000-year earthly rule are viewed symbolically rather than literal future events. There are six major Bible reasons for rejecting Origen's allegorical interpretation of Scripture. His spiritualizing of the text and ignoring literal truth. Number one, Bible prophecies have always been fulfilled literally. Examples are the prophecies concerning the nation, such as Babylon and Tyre, the prophecies of Israel, and the prophecies of the first coming of Christ. All of these have been fulfilled literally in every detail. It is reasonable to assume that the unfulfilled prophecies will likewise be literally consummated. Number two, every major section of the Bible foretells in detail the same events. In this way, God is emphasizing the literalness of these events. If a person studies Old Testament prophecies, Jesus' prophecies, the apostles' prophecies, and the prophecies described in Revelation, he will see a repetition of the same events. All give details of the same major scenes. The worldwide tribulation, a wicked world ruler, Christ's second coming in glory, destruction of rebels, restoration and national regeneration of Israel, the glorious earthly reign of Christ. Those are literal things that will come upon the whole world. Number three, Jesus said these events are yet future. He pointed to a general time of their fulfillment. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse number 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then you shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, then should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even of the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, which one end of heaven to the other. That's literal. It's not allegorical. Jesus is coming again. Number four. The prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled literally. The machinery for the one world government and the religious organization described in Revelation 13 is being set up. The nation of Israel is back in the land in preparation for the fulfillment of all the prophecies regarding Israel and Palestine. Earthquakes, wars, famine, and false teaching are increasing, just as Jesus said they would. There is no reason to doubt that Bible prophecy will be holy fulfilled in the future. And by the way, the Bible predicted, the prophecy was that Israel would re-enter, that the Jews would re-enter Israel in unbelief. They are dead men's bones when they enter Israel, the land of Israel. What are they now? Dead men's bones. One day, the four winds of the gospel are going to blow on them and blow life into them. And they are going to believe. But right now, they're antichrist, just like they were the first time when Jesus came. Number five. Israel still exists as a nation, just as prophecy foretold it would. That nation of Israel is back in the land in preparation for the literal fulfillment of all the prophecies pertaining to it. And this supports the belief that God has not permanently rejected the nation of Israel, but has only temporarily set them aside until he is ready to fulfill his promises. Look at Romans chapter 11. Verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, look, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The fathers are the Jew, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the father's sakes. It says here that they are enemies. Of course they are. We know they are. We know they are. They're antichrist. They're evil. Yes, yes, and yes. Paul told us that. For the gifts of calling of God are without repentance. For ye as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So Paul is explaining that. He's explaining what happened. And his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. That's right, we were grafted in. And God is able to graft them in again. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boastest, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That will say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. They also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That's not talking about the church or Bible believers in the church age. He separates them from those that are saved out of the Gentiles that are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in the times of the Gentiles versus Israel. Very easy. Very simple. Number six, practical necessity also demands the literal interpretation of prophecy. To interpret Bible prophecy allegorically destroys the absolute sense of God's word. If prophecy does not mean exactly what it says, there is no way to discern exactly what it does mean. Whether it is the interpretation of prophecy or non-prophecy, once literally is sacrificed, It is like starting down an incline. Momentum speedily gathers as one succumbs to the temptation to spiritualize one passage after another. Moreover, under the method of spiritualization, there is no way for an interpreter to test the validity of his conclusions, except to compare his work with that of a colleague, instead of a more sure word of prophecy that Peter tells us we have. Interpreters end up with an unsure word and chaos in the ranks. That was Origen's way of interpreting the Bible. Right? That's his way of doing it. Origen, his allegorical method, amillennialism, didn't believe in the literal return of Christ. Didn't believe in a literal Bible. He was a heretic. And he had his hands on the words of God. He rejected the words of God and he changed it for his own. Very dangerous stuff. I mean, he added books into the Bible that were not even there. He added the Apocrypha into the Bible that wasn't even there. He added in the Shepherd of Hermes and all kinds of other things like that that weren't part of it. Admitting that the first epistle of Clement, here's one thing that he did. Let's see. Admitting that I think that was him. Let me see here. Yep, that was him. The apostle for its author and by Origen that it was publicly read in the church at Corinth is found, though in connection with this confessedly spurious epistle attributed to the same author, appended to some MSS of the New Testament, it was possible for a time coordinated with certain of the so-called antilegomenia. In fact, as a supposed indirect apostolic authority. So Origen added things in that weren't even biblical. I think that was him that did. Let's see if I have any more information I want to share about that. Modern textual critics lay heavy on the work of Origen. They really do love the work of Origen. Griesbeck and others, modern translators, they love the work of allegorical Origen. They all quote from him. They all love him. Lachman published a Greek New Testament in 1831, and Frederick Kenyon observed that his date marks the beginning of the modern period of textual criticism. Lachman believed that all the extant New Testament manuscripts are corrupt and that it is not possible to dogmatically reconstruct the apostolic text. His objective was merely to establish the New Testament text of the 4th century by reference to Alexandrian manuscripts and the writings of Origen. His goal was to secure the text in widest use in Jerome's time, leaving it to the emendation and conjecture to get behind that. That's what they all did. They all decided they were going to change the text. Well, we're going to realign it with the 4th century. Never mind all the churches that were using the received text, that were using the proper text. Never mind them. No. When it came to Greek fathers, Lachman relied on Origen, ignoring the fact that he was a heretic who taught that Jesus Christ is a created being. Westcott and Hort were lovers of heretics, Plato and Origen, right? we'll finish up with some of this here. Let's go back to that chart. Right here. Here's Westcott and Hort. They got all their manuscripts straight from hell up this way. Okay? Westcott had a particular love for Origen. Arthur Westcott said of his father, "My father's promised contributions, however, were completed, the most important being his articles on the Alexandrian divines, including Clement, Demetrius, Dionysius, and the greatest of all, Origen. For many years, the works of Origen were close to his hand, and he continually turned to them at every opportunity." This is the Bible in the Greek that they used. The corrupted Greek manuscripts. That was written in The Life of Westcott, Volume 1. Westcott published an article on Origen in 1878. This appeared in Westcott's Essays in the History of Religious Thoughts in the West. Westcott said, "Never perhaps have two such men as Clement and Origen contribute in successive generations to build up a Christian church in wisdom and humility." There you go. Dean Bergen had a different view and a wiser opinion of Origen. He said, "Licentious and rash editors of Scripture, among whom was Origen, may be regarded as a prime offender, must have deliberately introduced into their recensions many an unauthorized gloss and so given it an extended circulation." Westcott and Hort both loved the writings of Philo, the Gnostic Jew of Alexandria. Hort read Philo more than any other author, the life and letters of Fenton J. Hort. Westcott said he was anxious to learn all he could of Philo. More about Westcott and Hort later, at a later date. Much, much more about those devils. Okay, let's see. A.T. Robertson, the Baptist compromiser, viewed Origen in an almost wholly positive light and did not tell his students that he was a rank heretic who considered Jesus Christ a created being. This omission is the more calamitous because Robertson calls Origen the greatest ancient biblical scholar and tells his students that no scholar has exerted so much influence on the text than he, and admits that Origen had a major role in the Greek text that was preferred by Robertson. No, I have not watched the true history of the Bible.